Blog Talk Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Glory and praise due to Allah سبحانه وتعالى. We praise him, we thank him, and we seek refuge in Allah سبحانه وتعالى from the evil of our souls and from the evil results of our actions. Verily, the one who Allah Ta'ala guides, there is none who can lead him astray. And the one that Allah Ta'ala causes to go astray because of his misunderstandings, because of him following his whims and his desires, there is none who can guide that individual aright. Point number two in the Aqidah of Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, as given to Shu'ayb ibn Harb. Al-Imam Sufyan said, وَالْإِمَانْ قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ وَنِيَّةٌ يَزِيدُ وَيَنْقُصُ يَزِيدُ بِالطَّاعَةِ وَيَنْقُصُ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ وَلَا يَجُوزُ الْقَوْلُ إِلَّا بِالْعَمَلِ وَلَا يَجُوزُ الْقَوْلُ وَالْعَمَلُ إِلَّا بِالنِّيَّةِ ولا يجوز القول والعمل والنية إلا بموافقة السنة. الإمام سفيان said, the second point is that الإيمان is action and statement and نية or intention. It goes up and it goes down. The iman of the believer goes up and it goes down. It fluctuates. It goes up by him obeying Allah, and it goes down when he disobeys Allah. And it is not permissible to make a statement except that that statement should be accompanied with action. Not permissible to make a statement except that that statement should be accompanied with action. And it's not permissible to make a statement and action except that the statement and action should be accompanied by a niyyah. Not permissible to make a statement and to do an action except that they should be accompanied by the niyyah. And it's not permissible to make this statement and the action and the niyyah except that it is in accordance to the sunnah. We'll start all over from the very beginning. An iman is statement and action and niyyah. It goes up and it goes down. It goes up when the servant obeys Allah, and it goes down when the servant disobeys Allah. And it's not permissible to make a statement except that it should be accompanied by action. And it's not permissible to make a statement and an action except that
The statement and the action should be accompanied by the niyyah. And it's not permissible to make a statement and an action and the niyyah except that it should be with the sunnah. Inshallah. And then after saying that, Naam, inshallah, from the very beginning. Al-Iman is statement and action and niyyah, intention. It goes up and it goes down. The Iman goes up and down. It goes up when the servant obeys Allah. And it goes down when the servant disobeys Allah. If the Iman Ikhwan is statements and actions and niyyah, these three things, then he says, it's not permissible to say a statement except that it should be accompanied by action. And it's not permissible to say, make the statement and to do the action except that they are accompanied by the niyyah. And it's not permissible to do the statement and the action and the niyyah except that those three things should be according to the sunnah. And we can always go back to the tape, inshallah ta'ala, or to the notebook of our brothers who have written it completely to get what we've missed. After that, Sufyan al-Thawri said, or Shu'ayb said to him, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ وَمَا مُوَافَقَةُ السُّنَّةِ. After that, after hearing this statement, the point number two, Shu'ayb ibn Harb said, Abu Abdullah, what do you mean by the muwafaqat al-sunnah? What do you mean that it should be according to the sunnah? And then that led him into the third point that we'll do next time, inshaAllah ta'ala. In explaining this issue, Ikhwan, this issue of an iman, what is an iman, and the issue of it going up and down, again, it's another one of those issues that the deviant went off of the path and they went astray concerning it. Because verily, when you want to read the Quran of Allah Ta'ala, the actual speech of Allah, and whenever you want to read the Sunnah of Al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and whenever you want to read the statements of the companions, it's very clear to the child that an iman goes up and down, and that iman is deeds and actions and statements and niyyah. But if you want to be a person who, you want to be a murji'ah, or you want to be a mu'tazila, or you want to be from the asha'ira, then what you have to do is, you have to take the Quran and the sunnah, and you have to play with it, you have to throw curveballs. Or you leave the Quran and the sunnah altogether, and you start taking your delil from the books of al-adab, the books of poets, the books of the men of letters. Because when you look in the Quran, this issue is not an issue that you brothers, inshallah, are not going to find any difficulty in understanding, because your minds have not been polluted with deviancy. Concerning this statement, an iman is sayings and actions and niyyah. The explanation of that is simple. The ulama of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they give a definition of an iman, and everyone has to write it down. It's very short, and it's more important that you understand it. Al iman, or faith, is al qawl bil lisan, to profess with your lips, or profession, professing with the lips. Say la ilaha illallah, Muhammad al Rasulullah. That's one. Put an A or one next to that. And an iman after that is al-amal bil-jawarih, the working with your body parts, whether it's your hands, whether it's your fingers, whether it's your feet, whether it's your legs, whether it is your tongue, it's working with your body parts. And the third aspect in the definition of al-iman, al-i'tiqad bil-qalb, and it's belief in the heart. The people have different understandings of al-iman. Some people say that al-iman is belief, period. Some people say that al-iman is al-ilm, knowledge. Some of these people say that al-iman is at-ta'a, being obedient to Allah, doing the things that Allah tells you to do. So these three things that we just said is what al-iman is to Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And it will help you to understand the statement of Sufyan al-Thawri. First of all, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in an authentic hadith, al-iman yad'u wa sab'una shawba adnaha imatatul adha ala tariq wa arfa'uha qawl la ilaha illallah. The Prophet said in this hadith, al-iman or faith is 70 branches. The highest branch is, or the lowest branch is, taking something harmful out of the street. Wherever you have the Muslims using a street or a walkway, the lowest branch of al-iman is for a person to take glass or anything harmful out of the street. That's the lowest branch or level. And the highest level is saying La ilaha illallah. This hadith shows us many things. Number one, it shows us that an iman is saying with your tongue, saying La ilaha illallah. If a man does not say La ilaha illallah or the equivalent to that, he does not come into Islam. How does he become a Muslim without pronouncing or professing Ashhadu an La ilaha illallah? Even if he was to do the deeds, if he does not make this profession, then his Islam is suspect. So this hadith shows us that the highest form of iman is the statement La ilaha illallah. So that's indicative of the first part of the definition, that iman is making this statement. Also in the hadith, when the Prophet ﷺ said that iman, the lowest part, is taking something harmful out of the street, that cannot be done except that he goes and he bends down and he grabs it with his hand and he throws it and he makes movement. He doesn't do it with telepathy. He doesn't do it by wishing the thing that's harmful in the street is going to be elevated and pushed out of the way. He actually does a deed where he goes and he puts something out of the street with his hand. So iman is working with your body parts. And lastly, the third part, an iman is an i'tiqad with your heart, believing in your heart. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا من قلبه دخل الجنة. Whoever said لا إله إلا الله sincerely from his heart, he will enter into paradise. After knowing this, it's strange for us to find the statements of these different groups. The first group that you brothers have to write about is the Murji'ah. Al-Murji'ah. Al-Murji'ah. Al-Murji'ah, they come from the word al-irja, which means a ta'khir, to make something prolonged, to put something back. The Murji'ah, they believe, again as we said before, that if a man simply recognizes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and Allah is the Lord and he has no partners, then this man is a mu'min, he's a total believer, his faith is like the faith of Jibreel, his faith is like the faith of Abu Bakr, his faith, whoever believes in that, then your faith is complete and you don't have to do anything to prove your Islam. If you didn't pray, if you made zina, if you smoked crack, if you drink whiskey, if you lost other people's money, whatever you did, you are still considered to be a believer because you recognize the fact that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is one. We also have a group called Al-Quraniya. You can spell it however you want to spell it. Al-Quraniya. Al-Quraniya. K-A-R-R-A-Y. Al-Quraniya. However you want to spell it. Anyway, Al-Quraniya. Now you can spell how you want. K-A-L-K-A-R-R. Spell out whatever you want. Al-Quraniya. They believe that al-Iman is simply saying La ilaha illallah. If you say it, whether you believe it or not, you are a believer. Which also doesn't make sense. Actually, the people who say that just to say La ilaha illallah, you're a believer. Why doesn't that make sense, and why doesn't Islam support that view? But I'm saying from the Quran and the Sunnah, or from the reality of what we live in this dunya, why does not that definition stand up when we put the acid test to it? Does anybody know? No, but I'm saying why? What's the clear evidence and proof against that? Now,
Iblis would be a believer
that. And there's something other than this, and that is that the munafiqun say La ilaha illallah. That's all they say. They say La ilaha illallah, but they're not Muslims, they're not believers, they don't have Iman. But these people were extreme deviants, the Quraniya, who said if you say La ilaha illallah, khalas, no one can do anything from you, your blood is safe, your money is safe, you're like a mu'min and you don't have to worry about anything. Another group is the group Al-Mu'tazila. Everyone knows about the Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila. And lastly, the Khawarij. The Khawarij. The Khawarij. Al-Khawarij. These last two groups, Ikhwan, feel that an Iman is doing those things that Allah ordered you to do. Someone may say to me, so what's so important about this? Why did the ulama of the past make a big deal about it? What happens, Ikhwan, is based upon what these people understand, there are ramifications that come as a result of that. For an example, as we said before, the murji'ah, if a person was a murji'i, he would find pleasure in drinking wine and getting high, and he wouldn't have any problem with doing this evil deed, and then getting up in the morning to make salatul fajr. And you would not be in a position to come to him and to say to him, this is haram, because he says, Iman is one thing, my faith is one thing, and my actions are another thing. As far as the Khawarij are concerned, they say, if the believer does not do what Allah has ordered him to do, then he's not a believer and he goes out of Islam and he's a kafir. So then what they'll do is they'll proceed to pronounce takfir on the people based upon their understanding of al-Iman. If you didn't do what Allah Ta'ala ordered you to do, like make salah, like give zakat, make that halal was halal and haram was haram, if you didn't do that, they'll say, since you have no deeds, you have no iman, you're kafir. And the Khawarij, another deviant, they said that the person who didn't do the deed, he wasn't a kafir, nor was he a Muslim, but he was suspended in the middle somewhere. And all of this, as you can see, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't come along with the easiness of al-Islam. One of the things of the characteristics of al-Islam is that when you read the Quran and the Sunnah and you really concentrate on the issues of the Quran and the Sunnah, you don't find that they're difficult to understand. You don't find that they make your face do like this, and they make your heart say, what's going on here? What's the problem? What are they talking about? The message of the Quran and the Sunnah is very, very simple and very, very easy. Now the people say, this is a problem of a long time ago, and people are talking about this. What are we studying it for? The brother brought this book about Abu Hanifa, and we told you, brothers, that Abu Hanifa was from which school of thought in the issue of Iman?
Al-Murji'a.
He felt that Iman was something and the deed was something else. You didn't have to do anything. So this man wants to defend Abu Hanifa. So he says, and listen to this carefully. He says, to begin with, the Imam does not regard duties and actions as part of faith. It is superfluous today to discuss this point. For even a man of common intelligence today knows that faith means belief, which is a state of mind, while duties and actions are over-exercises of the human organs, the two categories being just disparate and incapable of combining or forming part of each other. So the man is saying that the common guy today, the regular Muslim who's not a scholar, today he knows that an iman is a state of mind. It's what you believe in your heart. Whereas the actions are what your body parts are doing. So the iman is one thing and your actions are another thing. So when a person picks up this book and he's a brand new Muslim, and this is a lot of the type of material that is available to brand new Muslims, had it not been, alhamdulillah, for what Al-Hidayah is doing and, you know, this new trend of making sure that things are on the Quran and the Sunnah, this is what we had available when we came into Islam. We had Yusuf Ali, books like this, the Tablighi Jamaat books, and the man reads the book, and he doesn't know this is right or this is wrong. So he picks up this book and he believes, or he is reading, that this is actually putting forth the understanding of the people of the past. So I'm going to read this book. I just wanted to read that point, but it's more than that. And I would advise you, brothers, not to read this book in particular, because the man is astray, and he's calling to that which is astray. As for the good things in the book, alhamdulillah, but for the most part, the aqidah of this man is off, and he's a Hanafi muta'assib. The ones who we always say, be careful and stay away from that type of situation. So now, ikhwan, and Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, he told them what an iman was. So when we look at the statement that we just put forth, an iman is qawl, where the person says la ilaha illallah. It's a statement. And it's action, like taking the thing out of the tariq, like making salah, like giving zakah. An iman is having a niyyah, the good intention. The Prophet ﷺ told us, you gotta get that book to that man. The Prophet ﷺ told us, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَةِ. Verily, the deeds will be judged by the intention. This iman goes up and it goes down. It goes up when the servant obeys Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And it goes down when he starts to disobey Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Now all of you in your Islam up until this point, many of you brothers who reverted back to Islam, if you've been in Islam for 2, 3, 4 years now, I'm sure you can recall the time when you first came into Islam, you found that you were very, very high. If you had a job and you lost your job, you weren't worried about where the money was coming from because you had iman in Allah, you knew Allah was going to take care of you. When you came into Islam, you felt all the Muslims were like angels and they were doing the right things and you can marry from them and they'll marry you and like this. And then after being in Islam for a while, you start to see that in terms of what we know, things are less than what we know. So we start to feel like our Islam, as individuals, our Islam is not like the Islam from when we first came into Islam. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses the abd. When an individual comes into Islam, Allah makes it easy for him because he has no knowledge, he doesn't know. So Allah ta'ala makes this situation a situation of bliss, even though he's jahil, he's ignorant. Because if he came into Islam and things were very, very difficult, he'll leave Islam. Anybody coming to Islam in Ramadan? I thought you were born Muslim and you remained a Muslim and so forth and so on.
Only been a few months.
Yeah. When a person comes into Islam in Ramadan, he comes into Islam and then the people say to him, you have to fast. If he comes into Islam in Ramadan, you'll find that this may be a fitna for him to stop eating from the time that the Muslims eat. But in spite of that, when he comes into Islam in Ramadan, he'll still find that that first Ramadan, more times than not, was easier for him than the Ramadans that came after it, because Allah Ta'ala, out of his hikmah, makes it easy for the man. So now, for a person to come and to say that this iman does not go up and does not go down, he's rejecting the Quran, the Sunnah, and the reality by which he lives. Now I'm going to give you, brother, some ayats and some surahs that you should write down, and you should go back to look at them. These ayats that show us clearly that the iman of the human being goes up and down. First of all, in Surah Ali Imran. Ali Imran is what surah of the Quran? The third surah of the Quran. Ayat number 173. Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us about an incident in this ayah in which he says, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمَ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسِ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Those people, meaning the companions, who the people said unto them, verily all of the people are gathering up against you, to come against you, so be afraid of them. So their iman was increased, and they said, Allah is enough for us, and He is a good wakil. This is the translation of the ayah. What happened was, in one of the battles, all of the people, the Ahzab, or the Confederates in the Arab Peninsula, all of them decided to come together at one time to go against the Muslims in Medina. So the Prophet ﷺ had the khandaq, or the ditch, built around three quarters of Medina. Of course, the mountain of Uhud is behind the backs of the Muslims. So since Uhud is from there to there, the Prophet built the ditch from there all the way to there, three quarters of Medina. Because they knew, in terms of numbers, they didn't have the ability to go out to meet these people in war. So they built the ditch, and they made it so that if they crossed the ditch, they will only be able to cross in numbers where the Muslims can defeat them. The Muslims can kill them every time they came across the ditch. Before this happened, the Kuffar inside of Medina, from the Arabs and the Munafiqeen, and from the people of the book, the Jews, they said, bring all of the tribes coming together, and they're going to kill you. So the Muslims said, Allah Ta'ala said, when they heard this, it increased their iman, and they said, Allah is enough as a wakil for us. The Prophet said in Sahih Bukhari that our Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said the same thing. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakil. When did Ibrahim say that? When they threw him in the fire. This was the statement of Ibrahim. So now, the point is, this ayah clearly shows us, according to the Quran, that the iman can be increased. Because when the Muslims heard that statement, their iman was increased, as Allah said in the Quran. So now it's not befitting for anyone after that to come now and say, the iman doesn't go up. The next ayah...
I think it's 173.
What did I say? I said 173.
Yes.
Now, the next surah is Surah Al-Anfal. Al-Anfal. Al-Anfal is what number? Number 8. Surah number 8 of the Quran, ayat number 2. The spoils of war. Surah Al-Anfal. Allah Ta'ala tells us in this surah, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهِ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Allah tells us in describing the believer, those who have iman and those who believe in Allah, He said, verily the believers are those, when Allah is mentioned, their hearts become frightened, and if His signs are rehearsed unto them, their iman is increased, and they depend on Allah. There's no ayah clearer than that. This issue is very clear, and alhamdulillah, you brothers don't have any problems with it, especially when Allah says it. Now, Surah number 8, ayat number 2. Surah number 8 of Surah Al-Anfal. Allah says in the surah, verily the believers are those who, if Allah is mentioned, their hearts become frightened, and if His signs are rehearsed unto them, if the Quran is read, then their iman is increased and they depend on their Lord. The next proof to show that the iman goes up and down is in Surah At-Tawbah. Surah At-Tawbah is the 9th surah of the Quran. Ayat 124. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةً فَلْهُ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتْهُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. Allah ta'ala says in this ayah, and if a particular surah is revealed, those kuffar and munafiqeen, they say, whose iman has been increased by this ayah? Whose iman has been increased by this surah? Making mockery. Allah ta'ala says, as for those who believe, their iman has been increased and they accept the good news. The next proof is Surah Al-Ahzab. Surah Al-Ahzab is what surah? Now, Surah 33, ayat number 22, where Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, وَلَمَّا رَأُوا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. Allah ta'ala tells us in the surah that you brothers, inshallah, can go back and look in your own Quran at a time that's convenient for you. And when the believers saw the Confederates or the Ahzab in the war that we just told you about, they said, verily this is what Allah and His Messenger promised us, and Allah and His Messenger have spoken the truth, and it did not increase them except in iman and in submission. So these are four of the many ayahs from the Quran that tell us about the iman of the person being able to increase and being able to decrease. Now, Ikhwan, we want to ask this question, and we want you brothers to write and to answer. In terms of the iman going up and down, many of us, for the most part, are in a situation where more times than not, our iman is going down. More times than not, we feel low. We don't feel that we're in the mood or position that anything that happens to us today, we're in a position to deal with it because our iman is high. So the question to you now is, what are those things that we can do to make our iman increase according to the Quran and the Sunnah? What are the things that we can do to make our iman increase according to the Quran and the Sunnah? Now for the deen, the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you have a proof for that, Nasruddin? No, it's okay, Aki. You don't have to say it in English. I mean, you can even tell me something that we all would agree to.
Reading the Quran? The Imam's love to read the Quran?
Now, that's number one. Write this down. Ways to increase the iman. Number one, the recitation of the Qur'an. But the thing concerning the recitation of the Qur'an, Ikhwan, is that we don't want to read the Qur'an just for the sake of reading the Qur'an. But we want to read the Qur'an with contemplation. We want to read the Qur'an with understanding. Right now, all of us read the Qur'an, alhamdulillah, to some extent, some more than others. But how many of us read the Quran with contemplation? Allah Ta'ala in the Quran encourages us to read the Quran with contemplation in so many ayats of the Quran. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنِ وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجَدُوا فِيهِ اخْتِلَافٍ كَثِيرًا. Will they not contemplate the Quran? Not just read it. Would they not contemplate the Quran? For verily, if it has been from other than Allah, it would have been in it much discrepancy. There would have been in the Quran much ikhtilaf. So we want to read the Quran. And we want to stop this trend that's been going on since we find all of these books that are being translated, books that depend upon what's authentic, and this is a good thing. But now it seems like the brothers are placing more emphasis upon this hadith is authentic and this hadith is fabricated more than they place emphasis on memorizing the Quran. So the person who's been in Al-Islam for 2 years and up, he should have memorized Juz Amma by now. If he's been in Islam for 2 years and up, he should have memorized Juz Amma by now. Because even though you're a new Muslim, and even though you may not know Arabic, this is taken into consideration, you are like the child who also doesn't understand a lot, but he still has the capacity to be sent to the masjid or to a sheikh or a hafiz of the Quran. He has the capacity to sit and hear and to memorize without even reading, without the ability to read. Your child who's 4 or 5, you should start memorizing at that age. When he goes to the masjid or the sheikh, he cannot pick up the Quran and read it like this. Now, from listening to what you say to him, he picks it up like that. No doubt his mind is clear because he doesn't have the problems that you have. But what is our excuse? Because after this 2 year period, if we look at ourselves, we'll find that we wasted a lot more time on things than other than the Quran. So there's really no excuse, except if the brother has a learning disability. And inshallah, that's not the case. So if you've been in Islam for 2 years and you've been trying to practice Islam, by now you should have memorized Juz Amma. So what happens, ikhwan, is in the lesson that we're doing now, the lesson could be appreciated more if people knew something of the Quran. But because we, the brothers, are generally people who don't memorize, we don't memorize. It's not a part of our minhaj. It's not a part of our Islam. We don't memorize. There's not a desire that a brother has to say, by the end of this month, I want to memorize Surah Al-Qaf that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam always read on Friday. I want to memorize Surah Al-Sajda. I want to memorize Surah Al-Nuh so I can have this adilla to know how to give da'wah. I want to memorize this or that. We don't have it. If you were to ask, ikhwan, in any particular setting, a group of so-called Salafi people, ikhwan, give me 5 hadith from the Messenger of Allah in Arabic. 5 hadith. Sometimes a hadith consists of no less than, no more than 5 or 6 words. No more than 5 or 6 words. It can be in the masjid of 40, 50 people, wallahi, they can't bring you 5 hadith. They can't bring you 5 hadith. We showed you, ikhwan, again, that we need to be careful about walking around on this earth with our chest put out like this, looking at everybody like, I'm holier than you are. Because wallahi, we fall short of the mark. We're not really on the threshold of being students of knowledge. So the issue is serious. So I advise you, brothers, everyone, to get you a small Quran, those of you who can read Arabic, to get you a small Quran and start to try to live with Allah's book. Start trying to memorize the Quran. The Quran that Allah Ta'ala said, He made it easy to be memorized. When Allah sees His servant opening up the Quran and finding difficulty in doing it, Allah Ta'ala blesses you twofold and He makes it easier for you. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us in the authentic hadith, الذي يقرأ القرآن وهو ماهر به مع سفرة الكرام البررة والذي يقرأ القرآن وهو يتتعتع فيه وهو عليه شاق فله أجران. This hadith is in Sahih Muslim on the authority of our mother Aisha. The Prophet said, whoever reads the Quran, and he is an expert in the recitation of the Quran. You know these tapes that you hear? Al-Husari, Abdul Basit, Al-Hudayfi from Medina, Al-Shurain, all of these tapes, these people are experts with the Quran. Whoever reads it like that, he will be raised Yawm al-Qiyamah in the company of the angels. And whoever reads the Quran and he finds difficulty reading it, and he stutters while he's reading, he doesn't know Arabic, so he stutters while he's reading and it's difficult, he'll get a double reward. So Shaitan, he rips one of us off by making you think, I don't know Arabic, so I can't memorize the Quran. That's number one concerning the Quran. Number two, Ikhwan, the Quran can't be memorized by that transliteration. So if you're trying to memorize by that transliteration where they spell out Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, A-L/H-A-M, you're not going to pronounce the letters right. So you have to, if this is your situation, sit with someone so that he can correct what you're saying, because you're going to make a lot of mistakes. So now I reiterate, if you've been in Islam for 2 years, then your understanding of the Dawah to Salafiyya in this aspect falls short of the mark. And you should be embarrassed that you haven't memorized Juz Amma. The Juz Amma, the last 30th part of the Quran, where little children in the Muslim countries memorize, and they walk around with it in their heads and in their hearts, and they don't understand what it's saying. But verily, whoever can memorize it will have a lot of delil from it. Number two, what is another thing that can cause our iman to increase? Ahmed. Number two, reading about the sunnah and the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Reading about the sunnah and the seerah or the history of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the stories that He gives to us in Surah to Yusuf. He tells us about what happened to Yusuf, what took place between his brothers, how they finally came to Egypt, and Yusuf was in a place of authority and respect. And then after that, He tells us the stories of some more Anbiya prophets and their stories. Throughout the Quran, Allah is telling us about the people who went before us. And this is one of the reasons why, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Surah Al-Ikhlas, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ تَعْدَلْ Surah Al-Quran, it equals a third of the Quran. One of the reasons of the interpretations of that hadith is that the Quran is made up of three things. Number one, the Quran is going to tell you about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His description. What Allah does and what He doesn't do. What are His names and what are His characteristics? Allah is powerful. Allah is all knowledgeable. Allah is over His throne. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all seeing, all hearing. Throughout the Quran, you're going to get this message. The second message is you're going to get the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us what happened to the people before. The history of the people who went before. These people did that, and these people did this, and as a result of that, they're going to be here, and these ones are going to be here. And thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the reward. What's going to happen in Jannah, and what's going to happen in the Naam. No one is going to bring something else outside of these three things. These are the three issues that Allah talks about in the Quran. So when you look at the surah, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ, say He, Allah is Ahad. Talking about the description of Allah, the name of Allah. Allahu Samad, Allah the Eternal, He is a Samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad, He is not begetting nor does He beget. He doesn't beget nor is He begotten. Description of Allah, telling you about how He is, what He can do. Wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad, and there is nothing like unto Him. So this is the third of the Quran, because it talks about the third that we told you about, where Allah talks about Himself. The second third that we mentioned is the issue of the history of what happened to the people before. So in Surah to Yusuf and many other surahs in the Quran, after Allah Ta'ala tells us about what happened to those people, He said at the end of the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ فِي قَصَصِهِمْ عِبْرَةٌ لِأُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. There you have in their stories an example for those who have intelligence. If you take the Muslim today who reads the Quran and he reads it and he just reads it like this, but he doesn't contemplate the message. He reads Surah to Yusuf, a beautiful story. A story that tells us about the importance of how do we judge in Islam. That tells us about the fitna of the woman. So many, the importance of the da'wah to at-tawheed. So many messages. You ask the Muslim today, Akhi, you read Surah to Yusuf? If he read it, because many people haven't read it, he says, yes, I read Surah to Yusuf. You say to him, what did you get out of this story? What did you get out of this surah? He says, I got out of this surah that Yusuf was a handsome man. He didn't read the surah. He didn't understand the surah. If that's all that he came out with. So likewise, ikhwan, when we read the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we recognize, and then his wife Khadija, and then his cousin Ali, and then his friend Abu Bakr. And they were the first four Muslims for some time. And then after that, three more people came in. And they were the third seven Muslims, eight Muslims for a long time. But in spite of that, they had an understanding and they had a commitment that today the Muslims number over 1 billion people. So now the brothers here who want to affect change in Reading, for an example, they want to put the true da'wah on the map. They see that HT is doing this and these people are doing that and there's so much confusion. They want to put real Islam on the map. They look at themselves and they say, now we number in this room 22 people, 23 people. And if we compare our numbers to the numbers of the Prophet when he first started, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and when we compare our money and resources to the monies and the resources that he had, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will no doubt have to say we're better off. We're better off. So therefore, let us not be faint-hearted. Let us go out and take care of business. This is what the believer does. He compares himself to his situation and he moves based upon that. But again, it all has to do with the Iman. They had a certain understanding and level of Iman and commitment that's different from ours. And that's why, with the large numbers of the Muslims today, in comparison to them, with the amount of money that the Muslims have today in comparison to them, with the abilities that the Muslims have today in terms of technology in comparison to them, the Muslims can't do anything about moving al-Islam. As a ummah, as a group. So that's the second thing, that the people look at the seerah and they read the seerah of the Messenger of Allah. Probably the best seerah book that you can buy now is the book by the Sheikh from Al-Madinah, Zia Ikram, what's his name? Does anyone know the name of that man who wrote the book about the history of Medina? And then there's another one he wrote, the Sahih history? Yeah, yeah. What's his name? Dia Akram. That's him. Dia Akram. Because he took the time out to establish the authenticity of what has happened. Whereas you find these other books by the life of Muhammad by, what's his name? Haykal. He puts everything in there, and you never know what's right and what's wrong. And the other history books, even this Al-Rahiq Al-Makhtum, some things that's in that book are not correct. That's been translated. The Nexa, what is it called? This book is a good book, but you have to be careful when reading it because there are a lot of issues in there that are not authentic. Someone else give us something that will cause the Iman to increase. Hello? Didn't you go, Khani? Go ahead, Khali.
The time when the Sahaba sent the Prophet from, and he said that when I'm alone, my Iman will not my Iman. I feel weak. And the Prophet said that the wolf devours the lone sheep. So therefore, we should come to the Jama'at.
That's how the Hadith went, Khali.
What I'm saying is that we should be with the group.
The hadith said that the man, his name is Hanzala, he went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he said, oh Abu Bakr, verily Hanzala is a munafiq. I'm a munafiq, I'm a hypocrite. Whenever I'm with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my iman is high. And then when I leave the Prophet, my iman goes down. Abu Bakr said, I experienced the same thing. Let us go to the Prophet. So they said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we're with you in your presence and we hear you talk, our iman goes up. And then when we go and we're with our wives and our children and we start going in the affairs of the dunya, our iman goes down. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you were able to keep your iman up where you were when you're with me, you will almost be able to shake hands with the malaika. It's proof. It's a proof for what? The proof that the iman goes up and down according to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the same thing that happened to Abu Bakr and alhamdulillah happens to us. And it shows us that what? We're not malaika. And that's why it happens to us. So in terms of you making this as a delil, don't mix the two issues up. What do you mean another one? We didn't use that one.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. After the lesson, the hadith of the something that the man will down like a garment. After lesson, yeah.
Now, the third one is to make dua. We have many examples where the Salaf used to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for an increase in their iman. Part of the repertoire that you should put into your dua, and many of us, wallahi ikhwan, wallahi, it's a shame, it's really sad. Because when we look at every single aspect of Islam, and we compare ourselves to these aspects of Islam, we know that we're in a sad situation. Because in almost everything, we're falling very short of the mark. When we look at the issue of salah, it's not uncommon. For an example, in a room like this, if we were to say, how many people pray Salah on time today? And we're not talking about Hanafi times, you know, the sun is almost coming up, or it's already up. But it may not be uncommon for half of the room not to have made Salah on time today. If you were to ask the people, how many of you are married? The majority of the people say, no, we're not married. Okay, no problem, you don't have the ability to get married. How many of us have taken the time out to get sick in getting married? To know about what al-Islam requires from us to get the fiqh and the understanding in marriage. Why do you think al-Imam al-Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, al-Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, all of these books of hadith, when you get them, you see that the Imam start off with the chapter of Iman, or the chapter of al-Tawheed, or how revelation began. And then after that, they'll do the chapter of At-Tahara, purity, cleanliness, the chapter of Salah, the chapter of Zakat, the chapter of Siyam, the chapter of Hajj, and then after the chapter of Hajj, you find that most of them will do the chapter of buying and trading, or the chapter of Nikah. Either if or that. This one will put Nikah, marriage first, and then you'll put buying and trading. Or they'll put fire and trade first, or nikah after that. And then after that, they'll put the book of jihad. Why do you think that those ulama sat down and they all made their books the same way? So that the Muslims of before will come to the masjid, they'll go to the sheikh, and they'll sit down, and they'll start teaching them their religion from the very beginning. Get your tahara first. Get your tawheed together first, your aqidah. And then after that, get your salat together, then get your zakat together, then get your fasting together. After the man has made Hajj, inshallah, he's prepared now to get married. So he'll get fiqh in and nikah, how to get married. Or he'll get fiqh in how to buy and trade. So that when he gets married, he's getting married with money that's halal. And then after he's done that, the book of jihad. Many people, today they tell us, jihad, jihad, jihad. Wallahi, no one can come to you and talk to you about jihad not being a very important institution of Islam. Many of the ulama to show us the importance and to place emphasis on jihad, they say the sixth pillar of Islam is al-jihad fi sabilillah. We don't need to talk about the ayat of the Quran and the hadith that tell us about the jihad. But tell someone, give me some fiqh of jihad. Jihad is more than knowing how to put an AK-47 together and to take it apart. It's more than just shooting someone. It's more than just killing someone. It's more than that. And this is why, Aquan, all over the world, wherever you see the Muslims are fighting at, all over the world, particularly in Afghanistan, what happened there. Wallahi, it was the type of situation that caused power and honor and respect to come back to the Ummah. They were wiping the Kuffar out. Wiping them out. And then when they took over, Allah Ta'ala gave them the Nafr and the Tamkeen. What did the Muslims do? They started killing one another. This guy, he's with the Shiite so that he can kill his Muslims. And this guy is with the Sufi so that he can kill these guys. This guy is with the Communists so he can kill this guy. So everyone is looking for the chair. Everyone is looking for their Jama'at to be the ruler, because the Muslims don't have jihad. So since I've been traveling around in England, I've been to Birmingham, I've been to London, and these different places, these pockets where you find that the brothers who go to make jihad, wallahi, we ask Allah Ta'ala to bless them. If their niyyah is sincere, irregardless of whether scholar so-and-so sees Bukhni as jihad or not, it's irrelevant. If your niyyah is correct, and you're going according to the Quran and the Sunnah, inshallah, you'll get blessed. But I've seen since I've been here that the brothers of jihad start to form a clique like the many other cliques that develop and form in the Ummah. And then after forming the clique, it's exclusive. It's a special club. And then when you go to talk and you find out where the people's heads are, you find that they are some of the most ignorant people in the religion. Today, I had the unfortunate displeasure of meeting a Sufi brother who, when I moved to where I live at in London, in a place called Croydon, this man used to pick me up when I was walking down the street to take me to the masjid. And he used to speak to me very happily when he knew that I was new in the area and I was playing in the masjid. Those people allowed us to come there and to give some lessons. So we've been going there for the last few weeks giving lessons. Things now have gotten out of hand in that some issues have come up that they don't like. Anyway, the point is, after giving talks in the masjid, all of them stopped speaking to me and stopped smiling at me and stopped being my friend. Today this brother came to me and he started talking about the sheikh that he has who believes in the, and who has the ability to know whether or not you have wudu. So whenever they go in on the sheikh, they are afraid. They think that the sheikh, you gotta go in him with wudu, as if he is Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, giving to stand before him to make salat. And he knows that you have wudu or you don't have wudu. So anyway, when we started to talk, the brother started to talk about the awliya and the karamat, you know, the miracles that can happen to anyone, not just the sheikh. A dajjal will have this ability to do a lot of things. So I made this similar tool to the brother and I put it forth to you, brothers. If you take a man who comes into Islam or he's in Islam, and you sit him down and you start to teach him the religion, and you teach him Arabic language, and you teach him fiqh, he knows about his religion, the fiqh issues, he knows hadith, he knows about tafsir, he knows about these sciences of Islam. He doesn't have to be a scholar, the people are of different abilities. So he knows he can wipe out his sock because of this and that. And he knows these issues of fiqh. When his wife comes off of her menses, does she have to take a braids out or not take a braids out? He knows the issue. You teach him these things from the sciences, where he comes and he sits down and he learns. And then you take another man, and his religion is built upon the shaykh and miracles. That's all he has. But he's ignorant. If you ask him about the turban that he's wearing, can you wipe out it or not? He doesn't know. He has a big turban and his beard goes down to his navel. He doesn't know. If you were to tell him, can you cut your beard? He doesn't know. How much can you cut off? What can you not cut off? So when you take the two products, this student and that student, and you put them in the dunya, any fitna that faces them, you'll find the one who got fiqh in the religion the proper way will be more equipped and better aware, more aware. Whereas the people who their religion is simply karamat in the sheikh, or their religion is like many of us, I'm Salafi, but there's no effort to really get knowledge in the religion. What happens in Quran all the time, 99% of the time, the person will always find his iman is low, and whenever a fitna comes to him, he falls by the wayside. So now we're trying to say to the brothers, until we start to go to the different types of knowledges in this religion and start to go through them systematically, then there should not be any question or any concern, or we shouldn't wonder why our situation is the way it is. So that's concerning the third point. Anyone wants to offer something else? The last one. Now, now this is one of the most important ones. Pondering about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. Allah ta'ala tells us in so many ayahs, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ وَالْفُلْكِ الَّتِي تَجْرِي فِي الْبَحْرِ. Allah tells us in so many ayahs, like a surah to Ali Imran at the end of it, verily in the difference of the night and the day, verily in the creation of the night and the day, and the difference of the إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, verily in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and the difference of the night and the day, and the ships that sail on the sea by the permission of Allah, and the winds that blow the ship back and forth, are signs for those who reflect. Allah Ta'ala gives us so many ayahs telling us to look into His creation for sure. And lastly, ikhwan, one of the most important ways to make your iman increase is a da'wah in Allah, making da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those of you who are affected by weak iman or iman that is low, when you stop depending on the same people to come to teach you, the same people to take responsibility to teach you, when you start taking it into your own hands to go and to give da'wah based upon what you know. Of course, the person does not go outside of what he knows. What's wrong with you listening to what someone said somewhere when he gave you an understanding in one ayat of the Quran? What's wrong with you teaching that to another Muslim? What's wrong with you going back to the people who you knew in Jahiliyyah, who you were friends with in Jahiliyyah, calling them to al-Islam, as opposed to waiting for the Sunday class or the Wednesday class or whatever class? And the responsibility is on the same people. If those people don't come to participate, there's no doubt. Alhamdulillah. The next point, ikhwan, is the things that make the iman decrease. And there are many as well. Abu Ahmed. Lasha, Qiyam al-Layl wa Tahajjud is from the best situations, but because they require more effort. And if we're not getting up for Salat al-Zuhr, Salat al-Fajr on time, and if we're not making Salat al-Zuhr on time, and we're not making the sunnahs that are connected with Fajr, and the sunnahs that's connected with Zuhr, and Asr, and Maghrib, and Isha, then it's not realistic to think that we're going to be a people going to get up out of our bed the last third of the night to make Salat al-Tahajjud. It's not realistic. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Here, when we look at the salat that connected to the Salat al-Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, they're easy because we're up already, but we don't do them. And it's not like we're leaving them for something else that's good. For an example, the ulama of the past, like al-Imam Malik, he gave a talk in the Prophet's Masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after giving the talk, after one of the salat, the mu'adhin made the adhan. One of his students started to fold up his books and his papers and he got ready to leave. And Imam Malik said to him, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get in the first row and to do my nawafil, to do the salat before that salat, to do the optional salat before the wajib salat." And Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, "Verily, what you're leaving is better than what you're going to. If you left that nawafil salah to do this knowledge, you'll get more reward. Because knowledge is more important than this type of ibadah. If this is optional and this is optional, this is better than that. By text from the sunnah, text from the Quran." Allah Ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, "فضل العالم على العابد كفضلي على سائر كفضلي على أجناكم." The superiority of the scholar, the one who has the knowledge, over the one who worships Allah, is like the superiority of me over the lowest one from amongst you. Every hadith shows us the importance of knowledge over the one who prays a lot. Now, it could be. Either way, you can, Iblis can work his thing in that situation. Either way. But the point is, if a person left in the wafin, he prayed Salat al-Zuhur, and he didn't pray any sunnahs after it, because right away he went to start writing something down from knowledge, or he wanted to get to a lesson, then he left something good for something good. But our situation is not like that. Our situation is, first, we pray it late. Secondly, we pray it in our hearts not connected to it. Thirdly, after praying it, we don't do anything. Or before praying it, we don't do anything. And everyone knows the situation. Now, first of all, you can't have one of those jobs where you drive the taxi all day long and you're so tired out that when you stand before Allah, you're just thinking about, you know, moving the stick, driving it. Now, the salaf in the past used to not work jobs that were so strenuous to them that they had no time for ibadah or the ability for ibadah. So of course, what the person does, ikhwan, so many things that he can do. One of the things that you can do to make your salat better is to start connecting yourself with the Quran more. Contemplating the message of the Quran. And when we say contemplating the message of the Quran, what we mean by that is really trying to look into what Allah is telling us in the Quran. For an example, when we look at the story of Isa ibn Maryam and his mother Maryam alayhi salatu wassalam, we all know that when a man and a woman come together, when they come together to have a child, who has the X chromosome and who has the Y chromosome? That's a question. I don't know, I forgot. Okay, the man has an X chromosome and the woman has the Y chromosome. So the X chromosome makes what? A male, right? An X chromosome makes the baby come out a male. And the Y chromosome makes the baby come out a female. And the XY chromosome makes it come out twins, huh? Something like this, huh? Not like that? How does it come out, the twins? The
female has two Y chromosomes.
No, this is it.
The man has an X
and a Y. No, this is it. The female has two Y chromosomes. And the male has an X and a Y chromosome. So if the X, if the Y chromosome from the male hits the woman who has two Y's, the child will come out a female. And if the male comes out, if the X connects, right? The X and the Y, it'll come out a male. So we find Isa ibn Maryam, his mother having two Y chromosomes, right? Two Y chromosomes. And then there's no X or Y on the other side. So since she has two Y's, the child should come out a female, according to this saying. If she has two Y's, because there's nothing else, if she's going to have a baby, it should come out two Y's. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, kun, fayakun, khalas, that's it. So the child comes out a male without the father and without the wife. So when you look at what the ulama wrote in the past, especially people like Ibn al-Qayyim, the Sufis, they like to take Ibn al-Qayyim and say Ibn al-Qayyim was for us because he had the ability to look at an issue and to pull out for you all the treasures of the issue. But it's nothing that we can consider to be esoteric knowledge. Not. It comes from contemplation, and it comes from people continuously rehearsing. So when you first read the Quran through, when you read it third time, you get a message. When you read it a second time, you get another message. A third time, another message. The fourth time, another, and so on. As many times as you read the Quran, there's as many messages you're going to get. That's the only way the Quran works. And then you said, okay, khalas, I'm not reading it again anymore. Then how are you going to be connected with Allah? And worse than that is the Muslim who's been in Islam for 2 years or more, and he hasn't read the Quran. If you were to tell him Surah Taha, Tell me some aspect of what Allah talks about in it. Mention one prophet and tell me something that happened in Surah Al-Taha. He doesn't know. But he believes it's the Quran, it's the book of Allah, and so forth, but he doesn't know. So I try to encourage you brothers over and over again. Reconnect yourselves with the book of Allah, even in English. Read the Quran over and over and over again, even in English. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless you. Wallahi, the more you read, the more information you'll get. So, concerning the way that the iman goes down. Ibrahim, what's number one? How does the iman decrease? What makes the iman decrease? The faith of the person, what makes it decrease? Now that's true, but instead of picking one, we could just put it all under one whole heading. Now, disobedience to Allah. Al-Ma'asiyah. Disobedience to Allah will have to be put at the top of the list. Allah Ta'ala tells us in Surah Ash-Shams, anybody memorize Surah Ash-Shams? Who memorize Surah Ash-Shams? Can you read it for us, Surah Ash-Shams, Ahi? Now you know what Khalid. In Jahiliyyah, if someone would have told you to recite some rap song, it wouldn't, you would have just went right ahead, Ahi. Now you get an opportunity to get blessings, and we get blessings for hearing it as well, Alhamdulillah. Yalla, ikra alayna, Surah Ash-Shams.
والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما طحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها فقد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها.
حسبك. This part of the surah, قد أفلح من زكاها. Verily he is successful, the one who makes this soul, he gives it, he purifies it. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ جَسَّاهَا. And verily he has lost, the one who, what's the word, to make it filthy, جَسَّاهَا, to make it impure. He does evil. He does that which Allah tabarak wa ta'ala doesn't like. And as a result of that, his soul becomes affected. The ma'asiyah or the disobedience to Allah, what happens is, if you are a person who's been given to going to see a woman who's haram for you, if your iman is real high, or at a, you heard a lecture or something happened where your iman is high, if you gave yourself to going to see a woman or to do something that's haram, as the Prophet said, whenever you do something evil, a black thought is put on your heart, and as long as you keep on doing evil, it keeps on going black, until finally it's black, and you're not able to distinguish from the ma'ruf and the munkar, from the haq and the batil, from the sunnah and the bid'ah. You don't even know. If you are a person who always watches TV, always, or videos, what happens is, you have no way of having your what do you call that, damir? What's that thing that talks to you? What do you call it? Your conscience will become sedated. Because it's like cigarettes. You know cigarette smoking? When you first pick up a cigarette and you inhale it, it hurts your chest. Tell your body, hey, I don't want this thing. This thing hurts. But if you force it and you keep smoking and keep smoking, the body says, okay, you insist. And then it gets used to it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this body like that as a rahmah for you in so many issues. So when you sit there and you watch the videos, naked women, or you listen to music, you become insensitive to what your soul would naturally tell you this is something that's not good. So the person who tries to stay away from this sin, and he's in that perpetual jihad of trying to be pious, you'll find his iman is up. But the person who gives himself to everything will find that he will never be able to feel that his head can look over the water. There's a famous scholar in hadith, his name is Waqir ibn Jarrah. He was a student, or he was the sheikh of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i asked him, he said, Verily, I've been given the ability to memorize, but I always forget. Can you give me some nasiha? He said, if you want to memorize, then leave off doing evil. Allah Ta'ala tells us in so many ayahs of the Quran that the one who has taqwa of Allah, not only will Allah be pleased with you and enter you to Jannah, but it will also increase you in your sustenance. There's so many ayahs of Allah in the Quran like that. So the first thing is the fact that ma'asiyah, doing evil, will bring your iman down. Number two, no doubt, the Prophet said, showed us that bad company will affect the man's iman. Iman. The Prophet said, "Al-mar'u 'ala din khalilihi, falyanzur ahadukum liman yukhalil." Verily, the man is on the religion of his friend. So let every one of you be careful and look at who he takes as a companion. Number three, Ahmed. Now, bad company, staying with the kuffar. Now, disputing with the people. Making your religion a deen of khasuma, a deen of jidal, a deen of munaqasha. You're always arguing with the people. You're extremely argumentative. That will definitely bring your iman down for sure. Fourth one, al-jahil, ignorance. And with that, inshallah, we'll bring it to a close. If you brothers have any questions, inshallah, you can take this time to ask what you want to ask. Now,
you know the first hadith you mentioned, Imam 70 of Bakr, Islam, and the Hayah is part of the Iman. You know, from that hadith, can you take one of them, or three from that, can you take as Hayah from the house?
No doubt Hayat is from the heart, yes. No doubt. And it's taken as well. Now, it's one of those hadith that can show all three levels. To deliver for each and every definition of the Iman to Ahl Sunnah. Now, now for the deen.
If you're in a situation where you're with a kuffar,
of course, there are so many variables that come into play and that, you know, they have to be considered. And in these types of questions, it's difficult to get a straight, to give a straight answer just like that. The person needs to look at what the lesser of the two evils will be for his particular situation. If he's in an environment where it's not conducive for his Islam and his Iman, and he finds that if he leaves that environment, it's going to be a bigger fitna that comes as a result, i.e., he works with kuffar. To leave that place at this particular time would mean that he's not going to be able to support himself. He will have to make that type of decision. But again, we always have to remember, Ikhwan, that the Salaf of this Ummah, there used to be a people who, if they had to make a choice between their deen and their dunya, they would always protect the deen at the expense of the dunya, and not vice versa. They would not protect their dunya at the expense of their deen. So what happens is, now, when it is said to a man, if you want to work here, then you have to cut your beard. The Salaf would have said, you can take your job and put it where you know where it belongs. He would never work with that person. You can't go to Salat al-Jum'ah. You can't dress like a Muslim. You can't pray at the job. He would never take the job. As opposed to us, we right away are ready to compromise. And we go to the ayat, hating in your heart. Allah is Ghafoor Rahim. Allah is Tawwabur Rahim. And so forth and so on. So, the person always has to remember that when it comes to your deen and your dunya, sacrifice and slaughter your dunya at the expense of your deen. Do not give your people your deen. Don't give your deen up. Because again, Ikhwan, this dunya is fleeting, it's temporal, it's not going to be a long time. And there's a hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يُؤْتَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِأَنْعَمْ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا لِأَهْلِ النَّارِ فَيُسْبِعُوا فِي النَّارِ سَبْغَةً وَيُقَالِ لَهُ يَا فُلَانِ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ نَعِيمًا قَطْ هَلْ مَرَّ بِكَ خَيْرٌ قَطْ فَيَقُولُ لَا وَاللَّهِ مَا رَأَيْتُ نَعِيمًا قَطْ وَمَا مَرَّ بِيَ خَيْرٌ قَطْ ثُمَّ يُؤْتَى بِأَشَدِّ النَّاسِ بُؤْسًا فِي الدُّنْيَا لِأَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فيصبغ في الجنة صبغة ويقال له يا فلان هل رأيت شدة قط هل مرت عليك صعوبة قط فيقول لا والله ما رأيت شدة قط وما مر علي بؤس قط الله تبارك وتعالى سيقول يوم القيامة the man that Allah تبارك وتعالى blessed in this life with the most money he gave him more money than anyone else. There's no one else who had more money than him in the dunya, period. Out of all the human beings, he had more money of the people who are going to be in the hellfire. Of course, there's going to be another man who had the most money of the people going to be in paradise. The Prophet said, the one who Allah gave him the most money in the dunya from the people of the hellfire, Yawm al-Qiyamah, he will be brought. He will be immersed or dipped into the hellfire. Before he has to go and stay forever, he'll be dipped in and taken out. And then Allah will say to him, hey, so-and-so, have you ever seen good in your life? Have you ever seen na'im? Na'im, pleasure. Have you ever seen any pleasure? You say, no, I swear by Allah, I've never seen any good in my life, and I've never experienced any pleasure. And then the worst person who had the biggest problems in the dunya, he had the most difficult time of all the people in the dunya. That believer who lost his mother, his father, he could, every time he turned around, there was a catastrophe knocking at his door. And none of us are this person, no doubt. None of us are this person. I mean, his life was the most difficult life of all the people. But he was a believer, he's from Ahl al-Jannah, he's from Jannah. He will be dipped into the Jannah. And then it will be said to him, oh so-and-so, have you ever seen any difficulty in your life? Have you ever seen any hardship in your life? He will say, I swear by Allah, I've never seen nothing like that in my life. Because now the answer of both of those people is going to be relative to Jannah and Nar. So when he compares his problems in this life, his wife was disobedient, his wife was disrespectful, the problem sometimes he used to think, should I kill her or not? I'm going to kill her. He actually thinks like that. How can I kill her without getting caught? I mean, he had some serious problems. Over there, when he compares that with this, he sees, he says, his answer is going to be, I've never seen this, I've never seen that. But with that being the case, the Muslim knows that whatever someone is going to, put an ultimatum to him. Where is your deen or your dunya? The Muslim protects his dunya at all costs, even if it's his life. He puts his life on the line. Now, what hadith is that? Now we are, like we told the brother last night and we told the brother today, we have to be careful about these hadith. We call them hadith murakkab.
It was in the book of
you have to give me the text so that we can talk about it. Asbut al-arj thumma naqash. We'll talk about it when we've established it. So and it doesn't come to my mind right now, so if you can find it. Now,
if you know the condition of Iman, leaving the house, saying with the lips, and the action, are they all conditioned, those things? That's all I'm saying. Leaving the house, saying with the sense, and action, that's the completeness of Iman. What are they conditioned?
Conditions meaning what?
Like, all three up. Like part of Iman, you have,
Now, what it's saying basically again is, for a person's Iman to be established, meaning for a person to be a mu'min, this mu'min is the Ism al-Fa'il. The one who has Iman is a mu'min. The one who has Islam is a Muslim. The one who has Ihsan is a Muhsin. So the Muhsin and the Muslim and the Mu'min is the Ismu Fa'il of this, what is known as a Masdar, the verb. So in order for a person to be called a Mu'min, a believer, he has to have this saying with his tongue where he said, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. And he has to have his actions also supporting what he just said. And he has to have the belief in his heart. And to be a Muhsin is, of course, the highest level. Where is it at, Akhi? عن أبي برداء رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم ألا أنبئكم بخير أعمالكم وأزكاها عند مليسكم وأرفعها في درجاتكم وخير لكم من إنفاق الذهب والورق وخير لكم من أن تلقوا عدوكم فتضربوا أعناقهم فتضربوا أعناقهم ويضربون أعناقكم قالوا بلى يا رسول الله قال ذكر الله أبو درداء narrated that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم said shall I not inform you of the best of your deeds the purest in the sight of your sovereign meaning Allah your king the most superior in degree and the better for you than spending gold and silver and then facing your enemy and smiting the neck or them smiting yours then i.e. the companion said Yes, O Messenger of Allah, tell us. He said, it is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The remembrance of Allah. Here's the tape in which we gave, talking about the different levels of al-jihad. And in this tape, we explained to the people about not being like the man who was our. The man who's one-eyed. He looks at the text only with the eye that pleases him. And he rejects everything else. So you find many, many hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that jihad is the best deed. For an example, the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. This hadith is in 40 hadith. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in this hadith, what's the hadith? Zarat al-salamih al-jihad fi sabilillah. He said, رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة وزرت السلامه الجهاد في سبيل الله. In this long hadith, he said to Jabal, to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, shall I not tell you the best deed? He said, yes. He said, the head of the affair is al-Islam in the cause of Allah. And its pillar is al-salah. And the peak of the matter is jihad fi sabilillah. Zirat al-salam, the salam is the thing on a camel his back that's up. So the peak of the matter is jihad fi sabilillah. So the person takes this hadith, along with so many other hadith, like everyone out of the people who Allah would allow to enter into paradise without any reckoning is the mujahid. He will not be asked, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why did you miss salah? Why did you make zina? He will not be asked. Allah will forgive him and enter him right into paradise without any question. The one who got shaheed. So they take these ayahs, and there are many, many ayahs in hadith. But then you have other hadith like this. You have another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, the man came and he asked the Prophet, what was the best deed? Ayyu amalin afdal. What is the best deed? The Prophet ﷺ said, as-salat ala waqtiha. Praying Salah at its prescribed time, at its earliest time, at its prescribed time. So we have a lot of hadith where the Prophet said, the best thing was this, or the best thing was that, or the best thing was this. Whenever we look at these hadith, we have to say that at that particular instant, the Prophet was talking to a particular person, telling that particular person that the Salah was the best thing for him. Or whatever was mentioned as being the best thing was the best thing for him. But in this hadith here, where he clearly states that jihad is less and sadaqah is less, it only gives us one alternative, and that's the alternative to say that the dhikr of Allah is what? The kalimat of tawheed. Those things that are the dhikr that tell us about La ilaha illallah are in some shape, form, or fashion, they're connected to La ilaha illallah. Because in the hadith it's clear, when the Prophet ﷺ said, shall Allah inform you of the best of your deeds, the purest in the sight of your sovereign, your king, the most superior in decree, and better than you the spinning gold and silver, zakat, and you facing your enemy, jihad, you killing them and them killing you. And that's, we have to keep, since he mentioned spending, we would say as-salah, meaning the dhikr of Allah, as-salah, as well as the shahada. The first two pillars of Islam are what's mentioned or meant by the dhikr of Allah here. No doubt, salah is more reward or more important, more weightier than jihad in the scales of Al-Islam. No doubt about that. Salah is a pillar. There's no Islam without salah. If a person leaves salah, he's disbelieved, a kafir. If a person leaves jihad, he's an evil person and he's making a sin, but he doesn't become a kafir. Islam can exist without jihad, even though its existence will be what? Zul. What's zul? Lowly, disrespected. As the Prophet ﷺ told us in our authentic hadith,